Take your Bibles, find the book of Daniel, chapter 3. Daniel, chapter 3. This morning, we're going to look at this story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those old Bible stories never cease to thrill and stir my heart. I remember as a child, my grandmother used to read these stories. I had an old Hulbert, I believe, called Hulbert Bible Story Book. And she'd read me those Bible stories. And they always challenged me, thrilled me, and they still do. I hope that I never reach a point where they don't. So Daniel chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, I'm going to read the first 12 verses for the sake of time. Then we'll, throughout the course of the message, we'll go all the way through the chapter, good Lord willing. But in Daniel chapter 3, the Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages, fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews, not all of them, just certain of them, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, Father, bless this evening, this morning, as we look at this wonderful old story of these three Hebrew boys that stood when everybody else bowed. And I remember as a child having this story read to me. And I can remember, Lord, it just made me feel like tackling the devil in the world. It would just make me feel like I could stand for Thee against any and everything that could be thrown at me. And I pray, God, that You'd use it to stir all of our hearts to feel like that again. Use it to just ignite us with a desire to live for Thee, a determination to live for Thee. Lord, to oppose and resist the compromise that's going on all around us, even in our own circles. I pray, God, that You would give us some spiritual backbone as we look at the testimony of these three young men. Is there somebody here, Lord, that does not know You as Savior? I pray this would be the day that they would realize their need of Christ and come to Him, come to You, Lord, as their personal Savior. Is there somebody here that needs to make a specific decision for Thee? Something they've been praying about, wrestling with for some time. I pray this would be the day that they would make that stand and do what You know they should do, what they know they should do. Now, God, I need You. I realize I'm just old flesh. I realize I'm a vessel of clay. But You have called me to preach. And over the years, somehow You've enabled me to do so. And I pray this morning, God, that You'd fill me afresh with Your Spirit. I'm depending on You. You've never let me down. I know You're not going to do so today. And use me, God, as a channel of blessing
a channel through which you encourage, convict, convert, whatever you see the need is. Use me to do that work in this church today, I pray. And everyone's not said with our pastor? Amen. The story told in Daniel 3 is the story of the three young Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The setting of the story is important to understand. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were Jewish young men who were living in the land of Babylon. They had been taken to Babylon as captives years earlier when they were just teenagers. Some time has passed since then. They are now young men. But they had been taken there when they were just teenage boys. Due to the things that transpired in chapter 2, they had been promoted to rather prominent positions within the government of King Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 2, what we find is King Nebuchadnezzar, he has this dream of this great image, and he is troubled by that. He calls all of his wise men, counselors in, and tells them, said, I've had a dream, it's troubled me. I want you to tell me what the dream was, and then I want you to interpret it. And of course, they could not tell him what the dream was. They normally would just falsify some interpretation. But whenever they could not tell him what the dream was, he realized they're a bunch of frauds. And so he ordered all of them to be killed. Well, when the news came to Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three young men of our story, Daniel asked that be given a little bit of time that maybe the Lord would show him what the interpretation of the dream was and what the dream was. And so he, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they prayed, sought the face of God throughout the night, and sure enough, God told Daniel what the dream was, and he was able to go before King Nebuchadnezzar and tell him what the dream was and tell him what the interpretation of the dream was. And you'll find as a result of that, you look back at chapter 2 and verse 49, it says, Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. And so as a result of chapter 2, the events there, we find that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are promoted to some very prominent and influential positions in the government of King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, that brings us to chapter 2, or in chapter 3. In chapter 2, Daniel had interpreted King Nebuchadnezzar's dream of that great image. And interpreting that that dream, he told King Nebuchadnezzar, he said, the great image represented the world empire of Babylon. That was what King Nebuchadnezzar was over. It was the most powerful nation on the face of the earth at that time. He said, that great image, it represents the present world empire of which you are the king, and it also represents the world empires that are going to follow. And so having interpreted that dream for King Nebuchadnezzar realizing that the head of gold, which was the most impressive part of that image, that head of gold represented him, King Nebuchadnezzar being somewhat of a narcissist, full of himself, always wanting to exalt himself, he decided that he was going to respond to the interpretation of that dream by building a 90-foot-tall golden statue. Now remember, the head of gold in the dream represented him. He said, I'm going to build a statue 90 feet tall, and the whole thing is going to be made of gold. And so he builds this big statue, and then he gave the order that all of the rulers or the major people in this government throughout the province, so they would come there to the plains of Dur outside of Babylon, and they would gather there together, and when the music was played at the dedication of this statue, everybody said was to fall down and worship it, or worship. They were to fall down and worship, so it was a religious type thing, and he said anybody that refuses to worship it, they are going to be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Read that in verse 6. He said, that is what's going to take place. Now, that is the setting of the story. Now, that brings us to these young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They made a tremendous stand on that day, something that is becoming very rare for God's people to do, and that is to stand for anything. That's a sad day in which we live. But these three young men, they did not have to think about, nor did they have to pray about what they were going to do. Chapter 1 tells us that they had a track record whenever they were first taken as captives over in the Jerusalem, and they were brought there to Babylon. Whenever they were brought there as captives, kind of hostages, they were apparently very well educated, very impressive young men. And that was early on whenever Nebuchadnezzar was going through the process, which eventually resulted in the complete defeat of Judah. But when he brings them over there, those young men on the way, that journey probably took them a couple of months, several hundred miles. But on the way, they realized when we get to Babylon, we're going to be asked to do some things that we should not do. And one of the things that they realized they were going to have to do is this. They were going to be asked to partake of the king's meat and the king's wine. First of all, it would have been wrong for them to drink the alcoholic beverage. Secondly, the king's meat and so forth would have been dedicated to the pagan gods. And so they said, you know, when we get over there, we are not going to do that. Now, this is an important principle. They made their mind up on the way over that they were not going to compromise their faith. Their faith in God, their God said, you are not to do those things. And so they made their mind up. And so whenever they got to Babylon, and the king's meat and the king's wine is brought before them, they very, very tactfully, but they very definitely, they said, we can't eat that. We would rather you feed us something else. And so, of course, the man that was over the captives, he said, you know, if you don't eat this stuff, he says, you're going to go hungry, you're going to lose weight, you're going to lose the countenance that impressed the king about you, and whenever you go before the king, he's going to have my head because you're not, I hadn't been feeding you right. And they said, all right, well, give us a trial period. They said, just give us vegetables. That's basically what it meant. Just give us some beans for the next several days. And at the end of those days, if God has not blessed us, then you may take and do whatever you see necessary to do. And lo and behold, because they refused to eat the fine meats of the king and just ate plain food out of convictions because it was demanded of their God, the Lord blessed them, and it turned out that they looked better than anybody else when it was all over with. Now, what I want you to see is that happened when they were just teenage boys. And what they were doing there is they were proving themselves as young men, proving their dedication to God, or demonstrating their dedication to God. And so they had a track record behind them. These men, though they're young men now, as teenagers, they had developed some spiritual backbone. And so whenever the command was given that when to bow down before the image and worship, whenever the music is played, they did not have to pray about it. They did not have to think about it. They did not have to discuss it. They knew that they were not going to dishonor and disobey their God by honoring and obeying the most powerful man on the face of the earth. And therefore, when the music began and everyone else bowed down, those three young men stood. If Daniel had been there with them, he would have stood. But he was in another part of the country at that time. But those three young men, instead of bowing down as everyone else did, they stood. Now, they stood whenever the rest of their Jewish brethren bowed. I want you to understand something. These young men aren't simply three Jewish young men over in the pagan land of Babylon. That's not the case. They are three young Jewish men among hundreds, maybe thousands of Jewish young men by this time that are over there. The reason that God had allowed them to be taken captive and brought to Babylon was simply this. They had backslidden on God. And God had warned them over and over and over. He allowed King Nebuchadnezzar to come in and besiege them. And he'd take some people captive. And the people would still rebel against God. And he would be led of God to come back. And eventually what happened is, he eventually just destroys the city of Jerusalem, completely destroys the nation, and takes all, the majority of them into captivity. Here are these young men. They're over here. They're not just three young Jewish men over here. There are in the midst of hundreds, maybe thousands of Jewish men by this time that are over here in this pagan land of Babylon. But all the others, they bow. All the others ate the king's meat. That was offered to them. But these three young men did not do it. Now that's important for us to understand and see, because what we see is this. Here they are. They are a minority among those that profess to know the true and living God of the Bible. But though they are a minority, they're the only ones that stand. Everybody else bows down. And I want you to understand something. If you are going to be a Christian that stands for God and does anything, you are going to have to stand against the majority of professing Christendom. Now that's just a fact of life. And it's becoming more and more and more and more like that every single day that we live. The compromise among the professing people of God has become absolutely disgusting and disgraceful. And if you stand, you are going to be in the minority. And if this church stands, you mark it down, we are going to be the oddballs. That's just the way it is. So they stood when the rest of the professing people of God, whenever the rest of them bowed. Not only that, but they stood as a minority in a foreign pagan land. They are not in their homeland where they feel comfortable. They're over here in a foreign land, a land which worships all kinds of pagan gods and so forth there. They're over here. They are just out of place. But you know what? Whenever all the people around them bowed down, all those pagan people bowed down, they saw nothing wrong with it. These three men said, nope, though we are not a part of this country, though we are here as guests, but actually against our will, we are still not going to bow down. Let the rest of the country bow down. We are not going to do it. They also stood in direct disobedience to the most powerful man on the face of the earth at that time. Nebuchadnezzar, what he said, that was done. He had armies that were conquering all of the known world. Everybody feared him. That's why it talks about nations and different languages. He had conquered different nations, different languages, and he had people represented from all these different nations and languages. They all had to bow down when the music played. They perhaps could not have understood it if it had been said in one language, but when the music played, they all were to bow down. And so here's this man that has the absolute power. All he's got to say is cut their heads off and their heads fall. But they said, you know what? Though he is the most powerful man on the face of the earth, though nations tremble at the thought of displeasing him, we would rather please our God and displease him than displease our God and please this pagan king. And so they stood in direct disobedience to the most powerful man on earth. And you mark this down. If you stand for God, you are going to have to disobey the powers that be. You are going to have to do that. There's going to be times whenever that you are going to be called upon and asked to do things by people that have great positions of influence, and you're going to have to make a decision. Am I going to listen to them or am I going to listen to God? Not only that, but they stood knowing that apart from a definite miracle of God, they knew what the consequences would be. There was no beating around the bush. Nebuchadnezzar said, anybody doesn't bow down, cast in the furnace of fire within an hour. That's the consequences. Now these young men, they did not know whether God would deliver them or not. But they did know this, we cannot disobey our God. And so apart from a miracle, we realize this, that whenever we don't bow down, we're going to be cast in that furnace of fire. But those three young men stood. They had backbone. They had courage. They had some conviction about them. Not just preferences, but they had some convictions that were based upon the clear Word of God that they understood. Now, bow or stand, that was the decision that these three young men had to make. That's a decision that we are faced with day in and day out. What do you do whenever that you are faced with that decision to bow or to stand? What will you do tomorrow when you're faced with that decision to bow or to stand? What will you do next week, next month, when you're faced with that decision? You know what you ought to do? You ought to determine right now what you're going to do. And it ought to be, I'm not going to bow, I am going to stand. You see, every generation faces their own trials. And every individual faces his own trials as well. The cowardly majority will always compromise and bow down. They'll justify it. They'll come up with some reason for it. But the majority, the cowardly majority, they're going to always compromise and bow down when they're faced with that decision. And the manly minority will be the ones that will dare to stand and face the consequences. Whatever they are, they'll face the consequences. You'll find throughout the early history of the church revealed to us in the book of Acts, you'll find there that those young Christians, that they made decisions. They realized this is what's going to happen if we do not preach the gospel, if we compromise our beliefs. We realize we're going to be beaten. We realize we're going to be in prison. We realize we may be stoned or beheaded. But you know what? They said we had rather be in jail than to be free and disobedient to our God. We had rather die as a martyr than to live as a coward that has denied his God. The manly minority dare to stand while the cowardly majority always bow down and because they fear the consequences. Now, the trials of our day are numerous. and the trials of our day are unique to our time. Our nation's forefathers did not have to stand against the things that we have to stand against today. In fact, if we had gone to our nation's forefathers and said, one day, you are going to have to stand against sodomy, against same-sex marriage, against abortion, things of that nature there, our founding forefathers would have said, you are crazy. Our nation will never reach that point. You see, there they had to stand for things that we did not have to stand for, and things they could never imagine having to stand for. Our nation fathers did not have to stand against the abortion and the sodomy and all this other stuff. I tell you what they did have to stand for. Our Baptist forefathers, they did have to stand against freedom from religion. Or they had to stand, they stood against freedom from religion. They stood for freedom of religion. They did that. But they did not stand against freedom from religion. That's what we have to stand for today. Our founding fathers said, we want freedom of religion. We want to be able to worship God according to our understanding of the Bible. According to the dictates of our conscience, we want to be able to worship God. We don't want to have to support any church against our will that we believe disobeys God. And they stood for that. That was freedom of religion. Today, we have to stand for freedom from religion. Because what our government and what the majority of people around us want to do, they want to take religion out of everything. They want to say if you're a Christian that you have no right to participate in government. You have no right to make a stand for anything there. You see, we're fighting a battle that our forefathers did not have to fight. But we still have a battle that is just as serious, and we must be willing to pay the consequences as they did. I am not a great fan of the Protestant reformer of the 16th century, Martin Luther. I understand that he hated Baptists. I understand that. I understand he hated Jews. I am not a fan of him in any sense of the word. There's a great movement among Baptist people today about getting back to Reformation theology and all that stuff there. I'm going to tell you what, that is a big, big mistake. But even people that I do not necessarily admire and do not agree with, sometimes they do some things or say some things that I think are worthy of quoting. There's some things that Alexander the Great did and said that I admire, though I realize Alexander the Great was a pagan of pagans. But here's something that Martin Luther did say that I think is worth taking note of. He said this, if I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefield besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. Do you realize what Luther said? Of course, his fighting was fighting against the Roman Catholic Church and fighting for the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. But what he was saying is this. This is the battle. This is where the battle is raging right here. In his lifetime, it was over the doctrine of salvation. And Luther was saying this, I may stand firmly on everything else in the Bible that is not being attacked. But if I do that, if I stand for everything else that everybody is accepting of, he says, I'm nothing but a coward. He said, if I am going to be a man, then I must go over here and I must stand for that which at this point in history, the world and the religious world especially is opposing and may cost me my life. He said, if I don't stand there, then I'm nothing, though I stand for everything else that everybody else is accepting. And may I say to you, that's the way it is today. That's the way it is today. Oh, you can stand for so many things that the world thinks that Christians ought to do and so many things that the majority of churches are involved in. But you dare to stand up and say, hey, I'm going to stand against abortion. I'm going to stand against same-sex marriage. I'm going to stand against the watering down and the compromising of the Word of God. I'm going to stand against the world being brought into the church instead of the church going out into the world. You stand against those things, my friend, and I'll tell you what, it's going to cost you something. But if you don't do it, you're nothing but a coward. Didn't get but one amen out of that one. But if you just stand against that which nobody else is against, you're nothing. Martin Luther also said this. He said, our lives begin to end the day we become silent about the things that really matter. You see that? I'm just not going to say anything. I won't say before it. I won't say anything against it. I'll just be silent. He said, that's the day your life begins to end. That's the way. Could that be the reason that so many Christians today have lost their joy? They don't stand against anything. They're just silent. They won't be pro. They won't be con. They're intimidated into silence there. Oh, my friend, when that happens, then that's the day your life has begun to end. Now listen to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. The Bible says this. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. You know what he's saying? Make your stand. This is what the Word of God says. This is the faith that you take and you stand fast in that. You don't move not one inch, not one fraction of an inch. You stand right there. Quit you like men. Otherwise, stand there. Stand there. Be strong. Whatever the consequences are, that's in the hands of God. But you stand there and you be strong. I read a story recently about a man named James Britt Bailey. Britt was a nickname. It was an abbreviation for his middle name. But he lived back in the 1800s. In the 1800s, old James Britt Bailey, he moved to Mexico before it won its independence from Spain. And when he moved down there, he purchased a rather sizable tract of land from the Spanish people. That, by the way, where that tract of land was or is, it's now a part of Texas. But at that time, it was Mexico. And the Spanish were in control of it. And so James Britt Bailey, he moved down to Mexico. Spanish were in charge. He purchased, I think it was like 500 and some acres, a large tract of land from the Spanish people. But then, from the Spanish. But then the Mexicans won their independence from Spain. And so the Mexican authorities, they refused to recognize Britt Bailey's ownership of the land. They said, you bought that from the Spanish who had invaded us. And now we have won our independence, and so that's not your land. They have no right to sell it to you. And they refused to recognize that Britt Bailey owned that land down there in Mexico. Well, for the rest of his life, old Britt Bailey spent his life fighting for the land he believed that he rightfully owned. Now, whether he did or not, that's up for debate. But he spent the rest of his life fighting for that land that he said was his. He would not surrender it. And he did that until he died in 1832, just fighting for what he believed was right. But when he died, or right before he died, he made this request. He said, I want to be buried standing up with my rifle. And they said, why do you want to be buried standing up with your rifle? He said this. He said, I have never looked up to any man, and I do not want it said, here lies old Britt Bailey, but rather here stands Britt Bailey. I read that story and I said, it makes me want to be buried standing up. Amen. Be buried standing up. I like the gumption of that man. Probably wasn't a very godly man. In fact, I'm pretty sure that he wasn't. But I tell you what, he had some grit about him. And he fought all of his life, he stood all of his life for what he believed in, right up to his dying day, and then said, when I bury me standing up. I've never bowed down to anybody. May God give us at least that attitude where we can say, we've never bowed down to anybody. Never. And when we die, if we could, we'd be buried standing up. Wouldn't that be quite a testimony to have that kind of grit? I love the story of that old man. Now we see here the stand that they made. Just three boys among a bunch of backslidden, professing people of God in a pagan nation, standing there realizing what the consequences were. But now I want you to think about the deliverance of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You see, the king had made the decree. He said, now, if whoever doesn't bow down, within an hour, they're going to be placed in that fiery furnace. Now, obviously, the king had some respect and some admiration for these three guys, because what we find is whenever the news is brought to him that they did not bow down, we find that the king gave them a second chance. He says this in chapter 3. I'm looking at verse chapter 2. No wonder it wasn't looking right. Chapter 3, verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Otherwise, give you one more chance, boys. If you don't bow down, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And who is a God that can deliver you? Well, He's the same God that told him what your dream was. And the same God that told him what the interpretation of the dream was. That's the same God that can deliver them from you, Mr. Nebuchadnezzar, though you are the most powerful man on the face of this earth. Now, all these three young men had to do is this. All they had to do is renounce their stand and bow down. The world is offering them a way out. And you mark it down, the devil and the world will, more often than not, offer you this option. You've made your stand. If you would just compromise and renounce your stand and bow down, then they say, we'll let you off the hook. You'll live the rest of your days as a coward. But they offer him this opportunity, this chance, and they refuse it. And that's what you ought to do when you're offered that chance. Now, notice how they declined this offer. They did so very politely, but they did so very firmly, because you realize this is the king. And they realize that we are to pay honor to those who are over us, whether they're pagans or not. We talked about this, I believe it was last Wednesday night. And so notice how they do. In verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Now look at verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now you see these young men, they said, we know that God can do this. But we don't know for sure that God will deliver us. We know He can, but we don't know that He will. Now, if God had chosen not to deliver them from the fiery furnace, may I say to you, they'd have been better off? Because they'd have been where? In that dispensation, they'd have been in the bosom of Abraham. They'd have been in paradise. They'd have been there. But they'd have been far better off than they would to come out of that furnace and have to live the rest of their lives in that old sinful environment that they were in there. So they very politely, but very firmly, very dogmatically said, no use to give us a second chance. We are not going to bow down. And so they refused to take the second chance. And as a result of that, they were bound and cast into the fiery furnace. We read that in verses 19 to 23. Let me read it. It says, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. Now, he was already upset, but now he's more upset than ever before. And the form of his visage was changed. Otherwise, I imagine his face just turned as red as a beet. Man's steam coming out of his ears. And says that visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because of the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Can you imagine this? He says, don't just put them in the furnace. Heat it up. Seven times hotter than it's ever been. I can imagine the walls of the furnace just red hot. The mortar, perhaps in the joints, was starting to crack from the extreme heat. And here are the men that have the responsibility of casting these men in. They're bound hand and foot. They have to pick them up and throw them in. They have to get somewhat close to the furnace to do so, and they're killed from the very heat that's coming out of the furnace. They're thrown in there. I mean, the king is upset. But then notice something here. Look at verses 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And the answer, of course, is yes. Then answered and said unto the king, true, O king. Or they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men. Threw three in there, bound hand and foot. But now I see four men, and they're not bound hand and foot. They're loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. He says, something's going on here. Three men bound in, bound up. Now four walking around, no problem at all. And he makes an interesting statement. He says this at the end of verse 25, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. I've got news for you, Nebuchadnezzar. He wasn't only like the Son of God, he was the Son of God. He was the Son of God. This is what we call theophany, a theophany. A theophany is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll find several of them throughout the Old Testament. Many times he appears as the angel of the Lord. Not simply a angel, but the angel of the Lord. And so we look at this and we realize this is a pre-incarnate. Pre-incarnate, I mean before his birth to the Virgin Mary, before his conception in her womb. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. That also tells us this, that he was the Son of God before he was the Son of Mary. There's a heresy that keeps popping itself up throughout the history of the church that Jesus somehow became the Son of God at his conception or at his birth. No, he's always been God the Son. He just became the Son of Man, the Son of Mary at his conception and his birth. But he's the Son of God from eternity past. And so he looks in there and he says, I see one. And this one, why, he looks like the Son of God. Yes, because he is the Son of God. I tell you what, I was having my devotions this morning before I left the house. And my devotions this morning, I was in Psalm chapter 34. And in Psalm chapter 34, I was reading here, Psalm 34 is about David. He's going through a trial. He's in a pagan city and so forth. I won't have time to get the details of that. But he's in a mess. And in Psalm 34:7, here's what the verse says. He says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Now, who's the angel of the Lord? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Not an angel of the Lord, but the angel of the Lord. And so what David is saying is, when I was in a mess there, and I didn't know what to do, he said, I thought I was surrounded by the enemy, and he was. He said, but there's somebody else that was encamped around me. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what's happening right here to these three Hebrew boys. They're surrounded by compromisers and pagans and so forth there. And it seems like that there's nobody there to deliver them. But all the time, the Son of God is encamped around them. And whenever they threw those boys in that furnace of fire, the Son of God went right in there with them. Right in there with them. Now, here's the interesting thing. King Nebuchadnezzar, whenever he looked in there and he saw that, we read that he says this in verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fire furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God. Now he realizes who the true and living God is. He says, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. Now here's the interesting thing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out, but Jesus disappeared. Jesus disappeared. Now, he was still there, but he didn't need to manifest himself to them any longer. The deliverance had been done. I heard a preacher say many years ago, said, well, what happened to Jesus? Said he stayed in the fire, so when you're cast in there, he'll be there for you. Otherwise, he's there in the trials whenever you're facing them. Amen? I don't know exactly if that's exactly accurate, but it sure is a good thought and partially accurate at least. But here they come out of there. Now, as a result of all this, these three young men standing, I want you to see one thing here in closing. I want you to see their influence. In verse 27 and following, the Bible says this, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Otherwise, now they're promoted to a higher position there. Now, I want to tell you something. God did not need Nebuchadnezzar to defend him. He proved that whenever he delivered Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego from the fire. Amen? But what I do want you to see is this. Nebuchadnezzar is so impressed by what God has done for these young men. He realizes their God is the true and the living God. And he has the power to control the religion in the land. And so he says, nobody better say anything against their God. Again, God did not need Nebuchadnezzar to defend him. But Nebuchadnezzar, he still does it. Nobody better say anything to him, because I know that he is a true and living God. Now, I ask you one question here. These were the three few captives among the many that made the stand. They were the ones that had a testimony that got a hold of a pagan king. And God's not through with Nebuchadnezzar. You read on through chapter 4 and so forth, you'll see God still got a lot of humbling to do on this old king. But they are the ones that had a testimony before the king. And they are the only ones that we know by name. How many others of those captives can you name? Daniel. But he made his stand at the den of lions. These are it. The compromisers, they had no influence. There's no mention of them at all in the Word of God. May I say to you that those who are God, who is going to stand out in heaven, they're not going to be those who compromise in order to accommodate and the crowds and so forth there. They're going to be the ones that dared to stand regardless of what the consequences may be. Regardless of whether God chose to deliver them or not, they are going to be the ones that make the stand, that will be stand out in heaven. They are the ones that stood. They are the ones that were rewarded. In their cases, they were rewarded on this earth. But in every case, those who stand for right and against wrong, they are going to be rewarded in eternity. You mark that down. I have the promise of God on that. The compromisers, not so. Just those that stand. I'm trying to get a seat. We've got to stand. We've got to stand. Oh my. Sometimes, folks, you just feel like a dinosaur, don't you? Sometimes the old devil will get on your shoulder and say, you know something? All the others seem to be compromising. Surely they can't be wrong. Surely you're just such a minority. You must be wrong. So you must have misunderstood something. No, no, no. Just stand. Amen? Amen. Just stand. Amen. Just stand. And leave it in the hands of God. See what He'll do. Just stand. And leave it in God's hands. And I know He can deliver us. And if He does, glory to God. If He doesn't, glory to God. To Him be the glory. That's all that's important. Let's stand.